Morning. It's time our children may be dismissed for junior church. If you have your Bibles, you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. This is the day that you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Father, we thank you for all the blessings that we have because of Jesus Christ. We thank you for our guaranteed home in glory. We thank you for the promise that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to your purpose. We thank you that you are conforming us to the image of your Son through all our circumstances, all our trials, all the times we suffer. It is for our good. Father, we thank you most of all that Jesus was willing to suffer the righteous for the unrighteous. He was willing to lay down his life for our sin. Father, I pray if there's anyone here in the building who's never accepted Christ as their Savior, that today would be their day of salvation, that they would cry out to you from a repentant heart, putting their faith in the only one and the only sacrifice that can save them, Jesus Christ. I also pray for the believers here today. I pray you would encourage them. I pray that you would use the Word of God and plant it in our hearts, that we would leave today more like Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So Peter culminates his section on the unjust suffering of believers with the example of how Christ's unjust suffering achieved God's triumphant purpose of reconciling sinners to himself. If you remember, we've looked at the suffering that believers go through. And now Peter points to the greatest example for us to look to in times of suffering. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who suffered for the unrighteous. He triumphed through the undeserved suffering, providing redemption for the world. Christ's perfect example of suffering unjustly, and through that accomplishing the glorious saving purpose of God, should give us as believers hope and confidence that we will triumph as well through our suffering. It gives you a whole new perspective of why we suffer and why it's a privilege and why we can rejoice in our suffering, knowing that we are victorious because of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Christ suffered once for sins. Notice Peter says, for Christ also suffered. Pointing back to what he just talked about, believers suffering. And they were being persecuted for their faith. And you and I are called to suffer for Jesus Christ. Now sometimes we suffer because of our sin, and we're chastised. But many times we have to endure suffering as a believer in Jesus Christ. It's part of the Christian life. Now, those of you who've had the privilege to lead someone to the Lord and see someone putting their faith in Jesus Christ, being delivered out of the kingdom of darkness, transferred into the kingdom of light, they were, right before they put their faith in Christ, they were dead spiritually, but then they were made alive. Nothing like seeing that happen. Those of you who've had the privilege to lead someone to Christ, have you ever told them, okay, you're a believer now, get ready. Get ready for suffering. Get ready for persecution. That very rarely happens. But that's a part of the Christian life. We are called to suffer. Notice how Peter says, once for sins. And that Greek word means not requiring repetition. Jesus Christ suffered one time for sins. I can just imagine the Hebrew audience hearing this or reading this, thinking about all the animal sacrifices, the millions upon millions of animal sacrifices that always pointed to Jesus Christ, but that all those animals that were shed, their blood was shed. Passover alone, some estimates over 250,000 lambs would be shed, would die, be slain. And this happened year after year after year after year after year after year after year. And Peter makes the profound statement, Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God suffered once for our sin. He laid down his life so that you and I could be forgiven. I can imagine what those Hebrew readers and just listening and hearing this, like, wow, that's all it took. The Son of God laying down his life once for the sins of the world. Peter emphasizes here the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ. We just sang about it, didn't we? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ, the perfect, holy, sinless Son of God, became sin for us. All our sin, all the wrath that we deserve was imputed on him, his account, so that his righteousness could be imputed on us. The righteous dying for the unrighteous, suffering for us. Has anyone ever said the phrase, "It's not fair"? That starts at a young age, right? It's not fair. Expressed different ways. You can see it expressed in a two-year-old. They might not say it's not fair, but they can express it. And it doesn't seem to go away even as adults. This isn't fair. Why do I gotta go through this? Why is this happening to me? Why do I have to endure this trial? Why do I have to suffer or do this or do that? Why do I have to put up with my boss or my coworkers? It's not fair. We've all said it most likely, or felt it, or expressed it in different ways. But then Peter brings us to the focus of Jesus Christ suffering unjustly the righteous for the unrighteous. If anything wasn't fair, it was Jesus Christ suffering for you and for me and for the world. But he willingly did it. And when we find ourselves pouting and complaining and saying it's not fair, remind yourself what your Savior did for you. Was that fair? But if he wasn't willing to do it, you and I would be eternally condemned, lost, without salvation, without knowledge of God, without forgiveness of sin. If anything wasn't fair, it was the righteous Son of God suffering for me. That's love. That's the love of God demonstrated on the cross. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. He might bring us to God. In ancient courts, certain officials controlled access to the king. And they verified someone's right to see him and then introduced that person to the monarch. Jesus Christ, as Hebrews 6:20 says, has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Christ died, he suffered, he paid for our sins, he rose again from the dead, then he ascended to the right hand of God, and he went as our great high priest and as our forerunner. So, he might bring us to God. Because of Jesus Christ, you and I have access to the King. We have access to the throne of grace. God knows us, and you know Him. And this is all made possible because the righteous suffered for the unrighteous. Now it says specifically, second part of verse 18, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Now, some critics of Scripture, some critics of Jesus Christ, have disputed Christ's resurrection from the dead. And some have said that, well, he never truly died in the first place. He merely fainted into some type of semi-coma. And then when he went into the tomb, he was revived by the coolness of the tomb. Blasphemous and ridiculous. 1 Peter says, he died. Scripture confirms, Old and New Testament, he had to die, and he did die for your sin. But then it continues, made alive in the Spirit. Made alive in the Spirit. I don't believe this is a reference to his resurrection here. That was a bodily resurrection. Other places talk about that. But when he took upon your sin on the cross as the God-man who had a spirit, being 100% God, 100% man, when he died and took your sin on that cross, I believe his spirit died, but then it was revived. And then what happened? This is interesting. What did he do before he rose again from the dead? Look at verse 19. He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. Why? Because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. So Jesus Christ, he suffered the righteous for the unrighteous. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. All our sin, all the judgment and wrath we deserve was imputed on the Son of God. And he died as a sinless sacrifice so that his righteousness could be imputed on our account. He died. He was buried. But before he rose again from the dead, where did he go? This is what's interesting. He went to proclaim to the spirits in prison. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Before we look at this, ever since the fall of Satan, Lucifer, and the demonic host, there has been an ongoing conflict. Right after the fall in the garden, when Satan tempted Adam and Eve and sin entered into the world, judgment was pronounced on Satan. Genesis 3:15. And ever since that, you can look through Scripture how Satan desired to disrupt, to prevent the Messiah coming into the world, trying to destroy the Jews. And then once Jesus was born, he tried to destroy the Christ child. But God's will was going to be fulfilled. His word was going to be fulfilled. Look at Genesis 6. With that in mind, verse 1. Read through verse 5. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive. And they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Only evil continually. Now, there's different interpretations of who were the sons of God and the daughters of men. I think in context and comparing New Testament to Old Testament, I think, and when sons of God was used elsewhere, is a reference to angels. I think the disobedience that Peter's talking about during the days of Noah is what's happening here in Genesis chapter 6. Satan and his demonic host, hating God, hating any institution that God had ordained, one being marriage, and also trying to disrupt the messianic line. Some of these angels, this is my interpretation I hold to, I know there's different out there. I believe what happened is that these demonic angels possessed certain men, had relations with the daughters of men, with women, and we see the result of it. And then we see the flood. We see that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, it was already evil before this occurred, and just for, you can imagine the evilness in the world of men being open to this. But I think this is the first instance we have in Scripture of demons possessing other human beings. And we see it in the gospel accounts and other places, and it can even occur today. Trying to disrupt, trying to influence, corrupt the line of the Messiah. Now, 2 Peter also says, chapter 2, verse 4, For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, demons, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. I believe what we find here in Scripture, and I'll also read to you verse 6 and 7. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. So go back to 1 Peter. So when it says here, Jesus died, the righteous for the unrighteous. But then he went to a literal place, what I believe Revelation calls the bottomless pit, the abyss. And we see several times this referred to in Revelation. He calls this prison the bottomless pit, appears seven times in Revelation. Certain demons, I believe the ones involved in Genesis 6, even today, are confined. They are bound. Say, well, I mean, all demons are evil. Yes, but there's degrees of punishment and judgment. Now, these demons that are being bound, they are being bound until the final judgment, which is the lake of fire. But these specific ones, Genesis 6, that were involved in this heinous act of sin, these are the ones that Christ, when he died, before he rose again, he went. And what did he proclaim? We're not told specifically, but it does say in verse 19, he went and proclaimed to these spirits, to these demons, in this prison, in this bottomless pit. That he, most likely, he proclaimed something. He is victorious over them, over hell, over sin, over death. Jesus Christ is victorious. He proclaimed, he preached it like a herald did. That was the job of a herald. They would go and preach and proclaim that we were victorious in battle. That was one of the jobs of a herald. That's the same Greek word used here. He proclaimed that he is victorious. Because he died and took upon our sin, he conquered death, sin, hell, and the grave. Proclaimed it. I can imagine being Noah building that ark and his family. How evil things were. Only eight people, Noah, his three sons, and their wives, were delivered from that judgment. In verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this Greek word antitype, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. So it says, the flood pictures, or it's a type, corresponds to baptism. You think about the flood, how it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The waters buried the earth in judgment, but they also lifted Noah and his family to safety as they were in the ark. The ark is a picture of salvation. Noah and his family were saved by grace through faith because they believed God and entered the ark of safety. So we are saved by grace through faith when we trust in Jesus Christ. As the flood wiped away the old sinful world, so baptism pictures one's break from his own sinful life and his entrance into a new life in Jesus Christ. Baptism itself, getting dunked in water, getting immersed in water, doesn't save anyone. That's not what Peter is saying. Baptism saves Christians now as the water that floated Noah's ark saved him, but drowned his unbelieving antagonists. It doesn't save us as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he's not talking about getting baptized doesn't save anyone from their sin. But you think especially during the early church, they understood that when they took the step of obedience, believers' baptism, they were declaring to the world that they are a believer in Christ. And they understood when they did that, they could lose their life. They could be persecuted and potentially martyred. Baptism doesn't save you from your sin. A person gets baptized because they've already put their faith in Jesus Christ. And with a good conscience, they want to be obedient to what God has called them to do. So being baptized can save you from a bad conscience, would be the opposite. It's an appeal to God. In the early church, and we do the same thing here at West Pines, they were questioned before they were baptized. Are you truly a believer in Jesus Christ? Because no one should be baptized if they have not accepted Christ as their Savior. But we should be baptized if we have accepted Christ as our Savior. We're commanded to do so. And it's a picture of what Christ has done for us. And you think of the flood, how it can picture death, burial, and resurrection. How it's a great type. How it points to believers' baptism. Then he concludes in this passage, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Again, I believe what he's talking about here is demonic forces. Colossians 2:15 declares, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Same idea. We find here in 1 Peter. 2 Peter. Jesus Christ, because of his death, and resurrection is victorious. And he subjected these demons because of the cross. Second Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. When we look to Jesus Christ, the suffering that He endured, but how He triumphed because of that suffering. The suffering was necessary to bring victory. It encourages us as believers that when we suffer for righteousness' sake, we, Christ, leads us in triumphal procession. It's for our benefit. And understand this. As believers in Christ, we do not fight for victory, we fight from victory. You're already victorious. You've already won the battle. Your sins are forgiven. You are in Christ. You are victorious. And you can understand and be assured by the promise that because you're in Christ, you'll be in glory. It's a promise. You are victorious. When you go out in the world and you have to endure trials and tribulations, you are doing it from a position of victory. You're doing it from a position of victory because of Him. You've won. Your sins have been forgiven. You are in Christ. You will be glorified one day. So the next time you're tempted to say, oh, it's not fair. This is just not fair. Open up your Bible. 1 Peter 3:18. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. If you're here this morning, you never put your faith in Jesus Christ. God is not going to force Himself upon you. We are made in the image of God, and He gives us a free will to either accept His Son, His substitutionary sacrifice for our sin on the cross as full payment for our sin, or to reject it. He gives you that choice. If you're here today, you never asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin. You never put your faith in His death and resurrection. Today, right now, you can be saved. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:13. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. But He richly provides it for us. He died once. He suffered once. Once the righteous for the unrighteous, so that He could bring us to God. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to save you, make that decision today. If you're here today, you're a believer in Christ. And right now, you're going through a tribulation. You're going through a trial. You are enduring suffering right now. Be encouraged. Be encouraged that God is producing something in your life through that suffering. He doesn't waste anything. He uses it all. And we can rest assured that He is going to bring us to glory. We fight from a position of victory, not for victory. We just need to trust and obey. Father, we thank You for this time. I thank You for the Word of God and how it revives our soul. I thank You for the privilege to preach and teach the Word of God. It's living, it's active. Produces change in our lives. I thank You for the sacrifice of Your Son. He was willing to suffer, to die for our sin. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Verse of invitation. Whatever the need is, just come.